Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Good morning. And welcome. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, where we left off last week, in chapter 2, verse 13. Let's open in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, we are grateful, we are thankful for the time of worship and also the time of fellowship that we've had this morning. And now in this time of prayer, we ask for your word to speak to our hearts. Lord, these are desperate times, and we're desperate for you. And Lord, our hearts are desperately wicked. And so, Lord, we come to you asking that you would instruct us, but not just instruct us, empower us, enable us, equip us to be the people that you called us to be as a church, as individuals, as families, as married couples, as singles, all of us, Lord. We look for your work, the power of your Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, which is the Word of God and not the Word of man. Oh, Lord God, we ask that this power would go forth, the power of your Spirit, not just right now as we study your Word, but in and through us afterward as we apply it. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us in our studies, you know that Paul has been addressing the Thessalonians, speaking to them in these opening chapters about the ministry that they had experienced, God's ministry, in and through their lives as they ministered to this church. I'll remind you, they had spent a very short or brief amount of time with them, a few weeks, and yet this church was thriving. We studied last week and we saw that Paul and his team had been faithful. They had been faithful to God and to these precious people as well, loving them with the truth. Loving them with the truth. And so, because of this testimony on the part of Paul, he wants to be clear. He wants to encourage these individuals he had seen not too long ago, within the year. And he wants to let them know that they were extremely grateful for what God had done through them. And I think it's important to note that. That when we're thanking God, we're always thanking God for what he does in and through us. It's a desperate place to be, to start to think for a minute that you or I, that we have something to offer God. And Paul makes it clear. And in this opening verse, verse 13, it sort of sums it up. He says, and we also thank God. He had been thanking them and thanking the Holy Spirit for using them. But he says, and we also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. There's a working power of the word of God in the power of the Spirit in the lives of believers. There's a working power. Now, here is the thing that I think fundamentally we need to get to this morning. What is doing the work in and through your life? Is it you? Is it another person? Is it something other than the power of God? Because if you're like me, you've experienced what happens in your life when you work. You do okay for about 5, maybe 10 minutes. And if you have someone else that you can look to, they sort of charge your batteries for maybe a couple of days, and then you have another problem and you're calling them, and then you can't reach them because they're at work, and now you know what? Now you're lost because you've been relying on someone else's power and not the power of Christ through the power of the Word. And Paul makes it clear that the reason that these believers in this church, for just a few weeks they had spent this time with them, the reason that they were doing so wonderfully well in Christ was because they had the Word of God. Amen? We have the Word of God. And today there is such a temptation to add to, and I really believe that to add to the Word of God is to take away from its power. He makes it clear. These individuals had the Word, and today, sadly, as we take away from that, we limit, did you hear that word, limit what God can and wants to do in our lives, because we look to entertainment, we look to other individuals, we look to all types of different distractions, but we don't look to God through His Word. And I'm just speaking for myself as well. I know that when I am running out of power, you guys all have cell phones. I don't. And I hope you turn them off when you come in. You know what happens when you don't charge one? They don't work. And you know, that's why we come together to be in God's Word, whether we're in small groups or we're here on Sundays or Wednesdays or we're getting together with others or by ourselves in the Word of God. It's God's power sort of charging us, if I could say it that way. And you know, you stay away from the Word long enough and you won't work either. Nothing will be working in and through your life. It's God's power. And God anointed the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of his word through Paul and his team, and they understood that their message wasn't a human message. Can I encourage you? Today there are a lot of human messages in politics. There are messages that are given in churches that are human messages. They might even be wonderful and good messages. And there's nothing wrong with them. They're godly, but they're not God's message. They're man's message. They're man's agenda. They're what man wants, and therefore it's not a powerful message. Their message wasn't a human message. It was the revelation of God. It was what God wanted to say. And that's why I pray all the time and when we open as well that God would speak to us through his word, not that it would be something I would say or that someone else would say here this morning or when we gather together. Because we know that Paul told us later when he wrote the book of Romans that faith comes from hearing the word of God. And so many times we think we have to do something to bring people to faith. And yet it's really just sharing the Word of God, living the Word of God, giving a testimony to what it means to be in the Word of God that changes lives. It's the Word of God that changes lives. His Word working through them, through their faith in Christ. And so he starts by saying that. That's how ministry takes place. Now, last week was a tough message. We looked at what ministry shouldn't be. This week, we are looking at what ministry should be. And do you notice there isn't a long list? I don't know about you, but when I looked at the list last week, there was quite a long list of what ministry should not be. Taking advantage of people, trying to steal their money, trying to manipulate them, have them follow after the teachers, all these things that we saw these other individuals being accused of. And Paul and his team were accused of, but were not guilty of. And yet when we get to brass tacks, when we get right there with it, what do we see? We see that it's the Word of God. You know, it's funny. God usually gives us one thing to do. We're good with that. You know, if he gives us one thing to do and we do it, we're okay. It's kind of like having a guitar with one string. You know, you say to God, Lord, I need a few more strings. He says, when you learn to play that one. It's that whole idea of keeping first things first. You know, and because they did this, the church grew, but you know something? They grew in their faith in Christ through persecution. Now that's amazing to me because today I hear a lot of, if you come to Christ, everything is going to be just peachy. If you give your life to Christ, you're going to be rich, you're going to be happy, you're going to be healthy, everything's just going to work out fine. I hear a lot of that, not here, not in our fellowship, but I hear a lot of it out there on the radio and on television. And we talked about that last week. And I'm concerned because when I look at the biblical account, true believers that came to Christ that believed in God's word were usually, if not almost always, challenged. They were oftentimes persecuted for their faith. Now, having said that, let's see what Paul says in verses 14 through 16. He says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea," that's the Jewish church, "which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered," you see that word? "You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews." Now that's interesting to me. We see both the Jewish church and the Gentile church suffering persecution in the early church. Look what it says. "These churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus." We forget that, I think. You know, he died. He was brutally treated in that way because he preached the truth. And because he lived the truth. Have we forgotten that Christ walked the earth sinless, the perfect man? And the world treated him in the way that they treated them because he was this way? So if we become like Christ, imitators of the churches, the early church, should we be surprised that the world will treat us in the same way? In today's election, an election that we're going through right now, everyone's fixated on that, including myself. We have a tendency of thinking, oh my goodness, what's going to happen to America? If you like a particular candidate or you look at the economic crisis, you can come to conclusions like, what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen eventually. I don't know when, I don't know where, but I know this. Eventually, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Eventually, if we live long enough, we're probably going to be persecuted for our faith here. Eventually. Now, here's the thing. Is God's promise that we won't experience suffering? No. His promise is that he will get us through that and be with us and never leave us or forsake us. Can you imagine if Paul's message was to the early church, brothers and sisters, come to Christ, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You'll be just have the best life you can possibly have now. You will have one of those experiences that everyone will envy. It'll just be wonderful and fabulous. It would have lasted, that whole movement probably would have lasted a week until the persecution started. And that's sadly what happens to many people's faith today. They come to Christ and they're told all those same things. And everyone else around them is either lying to themselves or to everyone else. And they believe that they're the only Christian on the face of the earth not experiencing the tenfold blessing. And it becomes problematic. And eventually a person like that makes their way to us or to a church like us. And we share with them the truth. You will be persecuted. You will suffer. You will go through difficult times. At times you will be sick. These things are not things that we can get away from, nor are we supposed to. And in fact, the church and every era of the church has prospered through persecution and difficulty. I don't welcome it, but I accept it. And if our country and our world is going in the direction of accepting sin as normal and Christians start to be viewed as antiquated and of no use to modern society, well then, you know what? We're in pretty good company with the rest of the world right now. And with the church throughout the centuries. And it's interesting to me because Paul gets it. He understands that they killed the Lord Jesus. If they treated our master that way, how will they treat the servants? They also killed the prophets. It said, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. Paul says they treated us exactly the same way. They displease God. Now, he has a commentary on their lives and their behavior. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. And in this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Now, Paul is strong in his indictment against these individuals, as we'll see. Now, God proved their faith genuine. Do you want God to prove your faith? What does that word proof mean? Well, before you put a boat in the water, some of you guys may know this if you do any boating, you have to prove the boat. What does that mean? Well, you don't get into a boat and take a long trip without knowing whether or not it has a hole in it. And so you prove the boat. And when they make wooden boats, they do this. They put the wooden boat in the water and they prove it. They make sure before they take it out that as the wood swells and all of the fittings seal up, that boat will not sink. And that's what God is doing in our lives. That's what he's doing in my life and in your life, all of us. He's proving us. Our faith is being proved genuine. And that's through fiery trials. We're told in the scriptures by Paul and other places. So understand this. What you're going through, God is in. And I think knowing that and understanding that is what allows our faith to thrive in difficult circumstances. So I know these are difficult times, but you know, I don't thank God for the difficulty our country's going through and our culture and many of us here, but I thank God that he's going to work in our country. You know, this could be the very answer to prayer we've prayed for years. Lord, bring revival. Lord, bring revival to our nation and to our people. Turn our hearts back toward you. And we look around and we say, what's God up to? I can't understand it. No kidding. If he were small enough to understand, he wouldn't be big enough to worship. We know God is doing good things in our lives and in the lives of others as well. And looking at this, I come to this conclusion. I come to the conclusion that Paul came to. The same thing had happened to all of the early Christians, and especially those in Judea. We know that. These Gentile Christians in Greece, the Thessalonians, were persecuted by the Jews and the Greeks living in their city. So they're not any different than anyone else. Neither are you, neither am I. The Jewish Christians were persecuted by their own countrymen as well. We know this from the accounts in the book of Acts. They were the very same Jews that had condemned Jesus, and of course they did the same to the church. They treated him the same way as they treated all God's messengers throughout the centuries. They stoned the prophets. They killed anyone who they didn't want to hear from. So if you have the truth from God, should you expect anything less? The Word of God. Should you and I, should we expect anything less? As I said, they treated Paul and the others in his team in exactly the same way. And so these Jews, and I say this because, listen, understand, Paul was a Jew. Jesus, a Jew. It isn't about the Jews. It's about those Jews that were persecuting the early Jewish and Gentile churches. So I'm not on an anti-Semitic campaign here. This is just the reality of history. These Jews that had rejected Jesus as their Messiah would be judged because of their behavior. They had sinned against all men because they were actually seeking to prevent men and women from coming to Christ. And not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. They were up in arms about this. That's what had happened in the city of Thessalonica. They had gotten together, started a riot, caused all kinds of problems, and were trying to keep Paul and his team from reaching people with the gospel. You know, there's nothing sadder than that. It's one thing for an individual to say, I really don't want to hear it. Thank you very much. And they close the door in your face. But when they chase you down the street and start telling other people, stay away from these men, they're not preaching the truth. At that point, they've stepped way over the line, and now they're going to experience the wrath of God in their lives. Because as Jesus said, we mentioned it last week, it would be better for a millstone to be tied around the neck of someone than for them to take advantage or hurt one of these little ones. And Jesus was serious about that. Again, we studied that last week. They didn't want the Gentiles to be saved from God's wrath. They wanted the Gentiles to die in their sins and be tortured in hell for all eternity. And that's no lie. They did everything in their power to silence Jewish Christians like Paul. And their persecution of the early church tried to prevent the preaching of the gospel. Now, here's the thing. There are some that will reject the gospel, but woe to those who would try to prevent it by passing laws or trying to limit our freedoms or telling you can't or you can't do this or you can't do that. Listen, it's those individuals. God will deal with them. Don't you worry about it. You do what you're called to do and know that God will work in and through those circumstances. Trust him with that. Now, they had ultimately chosen to abide in God's wrath. And I say that because there's a choice there. Understand that Paul isn't licking his lips saying, the wrath of God has come upon them at last. He's not saying it like that. He's lamenting the truth that the wrath of God has come upon them at last because they've chosen to reject the message. And worse than that, they've chosen to resist the messenger and prevent the message from going forth. And so they've chosen to abide in God's wrath by rejecting God's grace. Now, that's why individuals will spend all eternity in hell. Not because they earn it, because we all are deserving of hell. In fact, there are people in hell right now more deserving of heaven than you and I will ever be. It has very little to do with your deserving it. It's by God's grace. And so if you reject God's grace, what is left except his wrath? That's what Paul would say here. Understand his heart. And you know, Paul is a little fiery here. Have you noticed that? For Paul, he's not very diplomatic at this particular point. But I want to remind you that Paul had only recently been rejected by his own people. In fact, he had been converted about 13 years prior to writing this letter while on his way to Damascus. So he was a relatively new believer. Not a brand new believer, but relatively new to sharing the gospel and being an apostle. And so years later, not that he softened his position, but he definitely became a little bit more diplomatic. About 7 years later, he shared his heart for the Jews in Romans chapter 9, and we're probably familiar with that passage, where he actually wished himself to be accursed, if necessary, that he might save his brothers, the Jews. So don't think Paul, please don't think Paul, anti-Semitic. That's the point of what I'm trying to make here. He loved his people. He was a Jew. It wasn't about that. It was about rejecting the gospel. Now, here's what I've discovered, and I sort of want to get into this and then we'll close, but I've discovered something about suffering, and I have not suffered to the tenth of some individuals, but any suffering I've experienced, any difficulty that I've experienced in my life, has revealed the true heart within me. I'm going to say that again, and I'll say it this way. Suffering and difficulty reveal the true heart of the minister. When you go through difficult times, it shows you who you really are. Have you noticed that? You really find out what you're made of. It's not until you go through those difficult times that you find out. And here's the thing. Ministers that Paul was talking about in this chapter, ministers that were going out there and manipulating people and taking advantage of people could be smoked out very easily as soon as they went through persecution. As soon as they went through difficulty of persecution, they split town. And the problem was Paul had to split town. He didn't want to. He was forced out. So he's going to spend this next chapter, the rest of this chapter and into the next, explaining why he couldn't come back. He didn't want them to think that because things got tough, he got going. He's going to talk to them about that. We'll get to that next week. But also, he wants them to understand this, and I believe this to be true, that ulterior motives are exposed when we're facing intense opposition. That's when we see what someone really wants from us. When things get tough, do they disappear? And Paul only disappeared because he couldn't return. And he's going to explain that as we'll see. As we get into verse 17 of this same chapter, explaining that, he says, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us." You see the frustration of this man? He didn't want to be thought of as someone that, when the going got tough, he got going. He didn't want them to think that way about him. It wasn't true. Paul and his team would have preferred to stay a lot longer in Thessalonica. A lot longer. And so now what Paul does, he begins to testify about his own heart. And that's what's going to happen in this next section. He is going to begin to show us and show the Thessalonians his heart. And brothers and sisters, ulterior motives, your heart is exposed, is revealed when you go through difficult times. It's just true. And maybe, just maybe, that's why sometimes God allows us to suffer and go through difficulty so that people can see our heart, and as we minister to others, they can see we really care. I'm going to say something. I've been saying these things every message, so I might as well keep it up here. I'm going to say something that's straight from the heart here. You know something? In the last 5 years of being a senior pastor, I've learned that I don't do this for me. I don't say that with any pride. I don't say that as if, oh, I'm just this altruistic individual. But in the last 5 years, I've had to make choices as to what's best for me and what I would like to do versus what is necessary and what I'm called to do. And it is not always easy. In fact, if I were to make choices as to what was best for me, I would not be here this morning. But I'm glad to be here this morning. But I know in the process of suffering and difficulty, that my heart, God has shown me my heart. I know why I'm here, and it isn't because I'm this wonderful individual. It's because God has called me to be here, pure and simple. And it isn't because I get anything out of this, or I get a charge out of it. Oh, I love the attention. You know, it's funny. My wife and I were having a conversation. We watch one of these shows where the individuals have all these superpowers. I know there's a lot of superhero movies out right now, but and my wife was asking me, oh, if you could have any power, what would it be? I said, well, this one's kind of cool and that one's kind of cool. But to be honest with you, I'd go with invisibility. She looked at me a little strange, but I said, you know, yeah, no one could find me. I could go anywhere I want, get on a plane. I want to visit an island. Hey, I'm invisible. And you see how my sci-fi mind works. But and I sort of revealed to myself in sort of answering that question, hey, listen, God has shown me I don't do this for the attention. So why do I do this? Why do any of us minister who are truly ministering? Because God has called us to. If you're looking for something, if there's some ambition in your service to the Lord, you're in trouble. Because sooner or later, it's going to get tough. You know, certain denominations rotate their pastors. You know, what happens is, you know, every couple of years, oh, well, it's time for you to move on. And there are probably some good things about that. But I've often thought, you know, one of the tough things about marriage is you don't do that. You ever notice a husbands and wives? You don't, well, maybe some people, but you're not supposed to. I'm not talking about Elizabeth Taylor here this morning. But, you know, the idea here is this, that, you know, you have to stick to it. You have to stay in that relationship when the honeymoon is over, so to speak. Now, I've been married over 20 years, and the honeymoon is not over. I just want to share that. I just said that so my wife will like me today. No, I'm just kidding. It's true. It's true. They used to tell us we got married, and they used to say, oh, wait till you've been married a year when the honeymoon's over. They used to say, I said, okay, well, we'll see. Married a year. I said, hon, is the honeymoon over? No, not for me. Won't meet either. Oh, wait till you've been married 2 years. Same thing happened. I was like, I don't know. We're still on our honeymoon. Wait till you're married 5 years. You know, 5 years came and went. You know, I've been married over 20 years. You know what? The honeymoon isn't over. Because you come to the place in your life where you realize it's what you make of it. And when the going gets tough, you hang in there. And I know there's some people here married a lot longer than me. And you know what I'm talking about. And yet, I see sometimes people, they get kind of fidgety in ministry. And since you don't sort of sign a marriage covenant, you know, not that you necessarily sign one, although you do sign a piece of paper. The idea is this, you're kind of in a covenant relationship, but then you know what? A couple of years go by, they don't laugh at your jokes anymore. Not that they ever did, they just did that because they humored you. But, you know, you're telling the stories, they've heard your stories, they've heard you teach, it is this familiarity and it breeds contempt. And I'm not saying that's happening here, but let's face it. There's a point in ministry where it's not as exciting and new as it used to be. You know what? Maybe it's time for me to go to another part of the country and start all over again. I don't know about that. I think you're stuck with me. If I've been married to my wife 20 years, you might be stuck with me for 20 years. It's been 5 already, and I have no intention of going anywhere. But my point is that many times we get to a place where the novelty wears off. And we need something new. Got to move. Got to do this. Got to change jobs. I mean, I worked at the job I was at for 20 years, and there were so many people who, I mean, barely made 5 years. And then there was a few that were working 25, 30, 35 years until they got rid of them because they make too much money. But that's the economy. What am I going to tell you? You know, it's amazing to me. Paul loved these people. And in sharing his heart with them, he reveals to them that it wasn't something he was doing for himself. And isn't that the ultimate definition of love? When you do something for someone else because you don't benefit, because they benefit. That's what we call unconditional love. It's the love that the Bible talks about. Now, we should be exemplifying that love in marriage, in friendships, in family relationships. No expectations. Many people will come to me and they'll say, oh, I'm always so disappointed. And I'll say, lower your expectations and you'll never be disappointed. You know, it's this idea of loving people regardless, no matter what. Love them. Just love them. Just give to them. And you know, when that's your focus in ministry and in marriage and in other relationships, it's awesome. You get up every day and You know this is the way it is, and it's what you parents do with your kids. It's the same kind of thing. And Paul says, that's how we felt about you. You remember last week he said, we were like a mother, like a father to you guys. That's what he said. And you know, they were forced to leave the city after the Jews had staged a riot. We know that. And it was killing Paul. Let me in, let me get back in there. You know, let me get back in there. Didn't want to throw in the towel. But because he couldn't be there, it resulted in his and his team's grave concern for this brand new fellowship. They were almost obsessed with getting back there, and no matter what they could do, they just couldn't get back there. Have you ever been frustrated like that? You love somebody and you care about someone so much, you try to help them, but no matter what you do, you can't do enough? That's the heart of Paul. Is this the heart of ministry that we have? Are we still saying, you know, nobody told me that was a good sermon. Nobody thanked me for slicing the bagels this week. No one even appreciated the fact that I taught Sunday school. You know, if we're looking for the kudos, man, you're in the wrong business. You're in the wrong place. It's nice when you get them, but they don't come often enough to keep you going. Remember what charges us. Remember what empowers and enables and equips us. It's the Word of God, the power of God. And when that's the case, man, you never run out of juice. You're like the Energizer Bunny, man. It never stops. And when I'm walking in the Lord in that way, just, you know what, just don't get in my way, man. I'm there. But when I start to get my eyes on myself and start to look and say, you know, this person's driving me crazy, and I'm this thing and that thing, and I start to feel sorry for myself and whine, and I know I'm the only one here this morning that does that. But when I start to act and behave that way, oh, you know what, I've got no juice, I've got no power. I got nothing to offer, and I want to quit. So if you want to quit, whatever it is you're doing, a relationship, marriage, family, job, responsibility, ministry, if you want to quit, it's probably you're not plugged in. It's probably that. You know, moving on here as we get to the end of our study, they tried to return to the city. But you know, the truth is that that would have caused more trouble for the church. Had they gone back, it would have just started problems. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, allowed Satan to prevent them from coming back. That sounds weird, doesn't it? God, in his infinite wisdom, allowed Satan to prevent them from coming back. Wait a minute. Is this like a chess game between Satan and God? No. Satan's just another pawn, maybe a rook. But listen, here's the thing. God is in control, amen? So Satan was resisting them, the Jews were resisting, they were persecuting, but God worked through it. That encourages me. God continued to work, and for whatever reason, it does seem that they couldn't go back there for a lot of reasons, political and otherwise, but really, it seems to me that God just said, look, your work is done, these guys are set. I need you in Achaia, in the south of Greece. There's a church there called Corinth, and that's where you guys need to be. Are we okay with that? When God moves us on? You see, sometimes we can get so attached to what God is doing in our lives that we're unwilling to give it up. And you know, at that point, we know something about ourselves. We've become selfish and self-centered. At the point where God says, I need you to put this down and do something else, and you can't do it, you're holding on too tightly. It means you're getting something from it. But you know something about Paul? He loved these people. And that's a tug of war. You love someone, but you know, you got to obey the Lord. And sometimes you need to put your own heart aside to do what God has called you to do. I'm always torn when we go on the mission field. Because, you know, going there is hard. I'm like, Lord, I want to go, but this is where I'm called. And I feel badly leaving the church. I mean, I'm needed here. And then I go and I'm like, Lord, do I really have to go back? I love it here. See, I'm fickle like that. If I go with my heart. You know, I'm at the orphanage. Do we have to leave the orphanage? Can't we just live here? I come back, and then I'm so glad I'm back, but I missed there. And you got to get your eyes and your heart off of what you're thinking and what you want. It's about what God desires from your life. Surrender, that's what we call. That's what the word worship means. It's to surrender. And I encourage you, just say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And then it doesn't matter where you are or who you're ministering to. In what church or wherever God calls you, because you're simply doing what God has called you to do. I imagine that Paul was going through a little bit of struggle with this. He's a human being, after all. I mean, if Satan had to hinder him, you know, what does that say? Paul was probably trying to get back in there, and it wasn't God's will. It had happened before when he was in Asia. The Holy Spirit prevented him from going into the uttermost parts of Asia. He was in Turkey, and he was trying to go in the wrong direction. And God just basically said, no. Are you trying to go in the wrong direction with your life? Not a bad direction, maybe even a good direction. Maybe it's just something you're trying to do that you know what God doesn't want you to do. He hasn't called you to do. It might be noble, it may be wonderful, but it isn't what God has for you. Keep running into that door and it's locked? Does that keep happening? I know, it takes about 3 or 4 knocks on the head before we realize, gee, maybe God doesn't want me to go through that door. After all, he opens a door that no one can shut and shuts doors that no one can open. Amen? So there's an encouragement in there for some of us who have been frustrated and struggling in ministry. Perhaps we're in the wrong place or going in the wrong direction. Yeah, but my heart, this is my heart. Your heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Jeremiah says, God knows it. So don't rely on your heart. Oh, but my heart. Baloney, your heart. Don't give me your heart. Your heart will lead you into sin. It's not about your heart. It's about the word of God. And then he gives you the desires of your heart. That means he knows what your heart really needs, and he gives it to you. Oh, that's awesome. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will grant you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean what you want. That's what God knows is best for your heart. That's a tough pill to swallow sometimes. But you see, apparently their work was complete, and they were needed in the south. Now, their primary concern was that this new fellowship would thrive and be established. And so they say in verses 19 through 20, where Paul writes, "For what is our hope, our joy, or our crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes?" Another reference to his imminent return. "Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Now, do you see the heart of Paul and his team? God-centered, others-focused. God-centered, others-focused. That allows you to turn on a dime. That allows you to do what it is God has called you to do whenever he's called you to do it. You know, this is the real reward for any minister of the gospel, the salvation of souls in eternity. Amen? That's the real reward. It isn't the perks. They wanted to protect the eternal investment that they had made in them. They were concerned about them. Of course they were. And their goal was to bring glory to Jesus by establishing them in the faith until Christ would return. That was their goal. That was their heart. And they were motivated by their love for God and for these precious people. But let me ask you this question as we close. Are we motivated in the same way? Now, this is kind of a mixed message. Because what I'm saying is here, part of what I think the Spirit is saying, is that our heart needs to be for God and for his people. But the other part of it is that it needs to be that spiritual part of our heart, not that emotional or fleshly part of our heart. It's the Spirit leading our hearts to do what it is God has called us to do, not what we want, not what we would have, not our will. But may his be done. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we praise you, and we glorify you. And we ask that you would give us your heart for your people and for you. Lord, direct us and lead us and help us to remain flexible. Lord, that it wouldn't take us 6 or 7 times doing the wrong thing to realize we're doing the wrong thing. Lord, that our motivation for ministry would be others and not ourselves. That in ministering we would give the word of God and nothing else and nothing more. Lord, that we would share the word of God with others and teach them and instruct them and preach the gospel and watch you work in and through their lives. In all these things, Lord, we ask that you would be glorified and that you would use us mightily, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.